second part of our reading continues from where we left off. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. Let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Amen.
So we've looked at the Jew who had leprosy. Now we're going to look at an entirely different kind of person. Totally different. Different situation, different time. A soldier. Some soldiers, probably. Unlike the leper, there is no shouting and abuse at this approach. That would be far too risky. More of a sullen silence, I expect. Averted eyes, mutterings, and cold shoulderings. And what are the skeptics saying this time? They're probably rubbing their hands in anticipation. Well, here we go then. Now this Jesus is for it. The military have been alerted to his carryings on and are going to take a firm hand, we hope. What a surprise. The officer, no doubt not traveling alone, so flanked by other soldiers, comes up to Jesus and speaks very respectfully to him. There's no arrest, no scuffle, just a polite statement. "Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in great suffering." No request made, just a statement. How I wish that sometimes Scripture would give us more details, more background. But no, that's all we have. And what a difference this centurion is from, I suppose, the usual battle-hardened veteran. Didn't centurions supervise crucifixions? And in chapter 5, on the Mount, Jesus had said, verse 41, "And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And these were the men who could do that. Jesus was just a peasant in the occupied country of this man's army. He could insist that Jesus comes with him, but he didn't tell Jesus to come and heal his servant. He just said, "My servant is ill." Jesus, however, says he will go and heal him. And what the centurion says next is one of the most amazing things. He says, "Lord." Lord, he's talking to a peasant in the country his army is occupying. And he calls him Lord. That alone is amazing. But he goes on, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell one to go and he goes. In other words, he's saying, if I say to any of my staff, jump, they jump. And he's saying that Jesus has this kind of authority over his servant's disease. Think about that. Even Jesus was amazed. It said in the scripture, Jesus was amazed. Now compare my faith with the faith of this centurion. If my wife is ill, do I say, Lord, Wendy is ill? Full stop. Do I say, Lord, if you say to this disease, go, it will go, and I believe it. So what does this tell me about this man, this centurion? Surely to have this kind of expectation, he must have had made some inquiries about Jesus. To approach Jesus in this manner, he must have decided he was talking not to a peasant, but to someone very different and worthy of respect. In fact, when I thought about it, I think he was farther along the road of faith than even some of Jesus' closest followers, and indeed, farther along than I am. Again, do I say to Lord, to God, Lord, if you say to this disease, go, it will go. Jesus was amazed. And he went on to say another amazing thing, not to us, but amazing in that time and place. He said, I haven't seen faith like this even in Israel. In other words, none of my fellow Jews have shown me such faith. And I say to you, many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We sort of say, yeah, we know. We're so used to it. But put yourself in that position. This was a Gentile. This was one of them. And Jesus is saying, no, he's one of us. Jews were already, We are the ones being referred to here, not the Jews. We are the ones taking our place in the kingdom of heaven. We are the ones that Jesus are talking about. The centurion was a Gentile. Gentiles were those people who were not Jews. They were beyond the pale, as it were. God would welcome them in the temple, but they had their own place in the temple. They weren't allowed in the temple. Now, in summary, looking at these two healings, one of a social outcast considered so unclean he was untouchable, a Jew. The other was an enemy of the people, a member of the other tribe, alien foreigner, a Gentile, reminds us that the theme of the preaching of Jesus all the way through is, and in the letters of Paul, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now, what's my message today? We've looked at these two healings, two different people, honored and respected by Jesus because he healed them. My message is not to tell you that the gospel is for all people, because as Christian Gentiles, we know this. We already know there's no barrier to his love and compassion. But my message this morning is to remind you, because it's easy to forget, and sadly has been forgotten over the centuries of the Christian era. I could mention the Crusades, couldn't I? Remember those stories at school knights in shining armor going into battle with the sign of the cross before them, honor and swashbuckling and all the rest of it. But we forget the background. We forget the pogroms of death when cities were sacked and all the inhabitants were killed in total by their tens of thousands. Somehow Christians had forgotten that the gospel of love and grace is for all men everywhere. I could talk about the Reformation. I will. Christian Catholics and Christian Protestants torturing, burning, and killing each other. Yes, we're sometimes so busy considering the theology of the Reformation and Martin Luther and all that, that we forget what happened when we, as Christians, forgot the message of the gospel. We are blessed nowadays because these times have passed. Yes, we are blessed indeed. We are living in a time, in fact, that social sciences are calling the long peace. I could refer to your book by Professor Pinker, where he proves by the data available that murders, wars, child beating, all the horrible things in society, the graphs go like that, sorry, your way around, like that. They're getting less and less. We are living in what the social scientists are calling the long peace. So the temptation is to say, when will I ever meet a leper? Well, never, probably. When will I meet a soldier of occupation? Hopefully never. But if you're not moved by their physical needs, consider this, both the leper and the soldier were both lonely people. The leper was, for obvious reasons we've mentioned. Was the soldier a lonely person, the centurion? Imagine Operation Overlord in 1943 succeeding, troops massing on the North French coast to invade England, a Gestapo office set up in Rington, manned by a Quisling. It was on the cards. How would you feel about those people? Even his fellow troops, you see, even the centurion's staff were probably sycophants, sucking up to their boss. His only real friend was one of his servants, probably another Gentile, probably a Greek, because they had Greek slaves who were educated and had places of privileges in households. We are unlikely to meet a lonely leper or a lonely foreign soldier, but maybe we are likely to meet a lonely person. And it doesn't matter if they're one of us or not. It doesn't matter if they don't fit in, if they're one of the awkward squad. They are lonely. Are we aware that lonely people don't advertise the fact? They are secretly lonely. There are people out there, or maybe in here, waiting for a friendly word. Smiling in the crowd, yes, in the pubs and clubs, and the churches maybe, and yet somehow lonely. You don't have to be ill to be lonely. Let us thank God that the gospel of love and forgiveness, which began with Jesus at the time we're reading about, is slowly coming to mankind. Let us thank God that the gospel is for the sick, the sad, the unfriended, and the lonely. Let us pray.